Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Last week we finished our time in the book of Colossians, where we learned about the supremacy of Christ and how, as believers, we are to be rooted and built up in Him. And so I want to spend these next few weeks together focusing on who the Bible says Jesus is. We're going to look at a few passages from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us about Jesus and where we hear from Jesus Himself as He explains to us who He is and why He has come. So look with me this morning as we look at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. And once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we are grateful for your word. We ask that you be with us this morning as we look at this passage. I pray that that you use these very words to transform our lives, to open our eyes of the good news of the gospel, who Christ is and what he has done for us on the cross. I pray that you give us ears to hear, open our hearts to these very words, and give me the ability to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Who is Jesus? Well, it seems that everybody has an opinion about Jesus today. There is a Jesus that people make up in their own minds, or people have who have heard taught, or they composite things that they've heard over the years, or even seen in movies or TV shows, there's the Jesus that they just assume. Many say that Jesus was simply a well-intentioned zealot, someone who did a lot of good things and taught a lot of good things, that overall he was a good man who could serve as a good example for us. But really, in all reality, he was never the man that the Bible talks about. He was not he didn't actually go before Pontius Pilate and was tried before Pontius Pilate. The resurrection is just simply a myth, and he is not the only way to heaven. So in order to clear up the confusion, it's important that we come back to the Word of God and let God Himself describe for us and tell us who Jesus really is and what Jesus has really done. When we stop and consider Jesus in the Bible, it becomes apparent why human history has been divided by him. It becomes apparent why people have been transformed. There's been restoration morally and spiritually, culturally, by the biblical message of Jesus Christ. While the Jesus of pop culture may seem insignificant and even old-fashioned, The real Jesus is the most important man who has ever walked on the earth. And therefore, you cannot afford to overlook him, to disregard him. And so that's why we're going to take we're taking time over the next few weeks to look at Jesus, to really to forget about our preconceptions and come to the scriptures to see what the Bible says about him. And so we begin our series. I want to begin this series by considering what Jesus said about himself regarding the purpose that he came to the earth. And Jesus, to sum it up, came to be a real Savior for real sinners. He specifically entered into the world with this mission in mind. And so let's look at this text together to see how Jesus makes this very point. There's only two headings this morning. That doesn't mean that we're going to get out any earlier, but it just means we have two headings. The first one is that he is a real Savior. That will be our first point. And the second point is that he is a real Savior for real sinners. And so first, let's see what Jesus teaches in way of the fact that he is a real Savior. And you see this at the end of verse 31. He compares himself to a physician, a doctor. A doctor heals people. A doctor helps people who are sick to overcome their sickness. Jesus compares himself to a physician as one who spiritually heals people. He makes people whole by changing them from inside out. And he presents himself not just as a doctor, however, he also presents himself as the one who calls people to a new life. So he's like a physician, he's like a doctor on one hand, but as one who is able to call someone from the life that they have entered into, or that the life they are living, into a new way of life. This calling is what Levi heard from our text when Jesus spoke his very name. He spoke to him in a way that Levi knew that he was being addressed by this teacher, by the one who came with authority. Levi recognized his voice. He recognized he was being called. And the text tells us in verse 28 that he left everything. He stopped what he was doing and he followed Jesus. He saw something in Jesus that was worth exchanging his very life for. It was worth walking away from all that he had ever known. It was worth exchanging his vocation for. He saw something in Jesus. He recognized something in Jesus. Jesus is speaking to him as a real Savior. And so he calls him by name to enter into a new life. There wasn't any coercion. There wasn't any intimidation here. There wasn't any manipulation. There wasn't any kind of emotional appeal to Levi. Levi simply recognized that in Jesus, there was something that he desperately needed. And he needed he heeded the words to come, to follow him. And so Jesus teaches us that he's a real Savior by not only comparing himself to a physician, but and by demonstrating that he calls people from the way that they've been living to a new life, but we also see that he does this by the things that he requires. So what did he say to Levi? We see in the text that he just simply said in verse 27, he said, "Follow me." He didn't say, "Levi, you know, I need you to make a decision. I need you to come forward. I need you to change your life, to turn over a new leaf, to decide to live in a different way." No, he didn't say that at all. Instead, he said to Levi, "Levi, I want you to begin to follow me. Live under my authority. Live in dependence upon me. And so this is a call to discipleship. It's not just a step. It's a call for a new life. It's not just a decision that you make. It's a surrendering of your life. It's coming to recognize that in Jesus Christ, I see what I desperately need and what God has provided for me. There's nowhere else to go. And so I offer up my life to Him in submission to Him as Lord. It's a call to follow. When Jesus heals a person, He calls that person in a way that that person's life will never be the same. Jesus isn't interested in adding just a little bit of religious flavor into your life. He's not interested in making you a religious person or giving you a spiritual feature. He's interested in all of you, every part of you. And so when He calls us to a way of life that is dependent upon Him. He calls you to salvation. He calls you to reconciliation to God. He's a real Savior, and that's why He has come. That's why He has instituted the church. That's why He has given us the Bible. That's why we are here this morning. We are having meetings like this morning so that we can hear what the Bible teaches about Him. So that we can come to recognize that Jesus came into this world to save. So we not only just see a call to follow, but in verse 32 we see a call to repentance. Repentance. It also describes this repentance also describes His genuine ability to save and what salvation involves. Because repentance is a change of mind. And it is a change of mind that is so significant that it results in a change of life. He doesn't come to leave people where they are. He comes to people and He gives Himself to people. He calls them to follow Him, to become His disciple. And when in faith they look to Him, they turn away from how they had been living, depending on their own cleverness, depending on their own strength and their own moral capabilities and their own agendas. Now they see Jesus. And they hear Him call them by name. And so they turn to Him and turn away from how they had been thinking and living before. And that's what the Bible means by repentance. It's doing a U-turn in your life. You've been living for yourself, for your own desires, for your own wants, for your own needs. But then you begin to live now with reordered priorities because now Christ is your Lord. The determining factor in your life now is Jesus. What He has said, who He is, what He calls you to be and to do. You change your mind about God. You change your mind and thoughts that you've harbored against Him or about Him that weren't true. The Bible begins to retrain your thinking about God. You begin to start changing your mind about yourself. You change your mind about the world around you. You change your mind about those things, and you bring your thinking into alignment with Scripture. And this repentance is not just a one-time deal. No, repentance goes on day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. This is what is required, or this is the life of a disciple of Jesus. For the rest of our lives, we live in repentance. We are constantly having our thinking changed, constantly having our lives refined more and more in accordance to His Word. Jesus is a physician who heals people spiritually. He does this by calling them powerfully. There's no telling how many people called out Levi's name that day. He was working in a busy area. People were talking to him all day, but when Jesus called his name, he got up and left everything, and began to follow him. Jesus doesn't just patch up a life. He transforms a life. He heals. He renews. He comes to people in deep need and he gives them a new life. He saves because he is a real Savior. And what's amazing about this is this very truth causes so many people to push him away. Because they're not wanting a real Savior. They want a spiritual guidance counselor. They want somebody who can come along and tell them how to fix their lives quickly. They're just looking for the quick fix. They're not interested in restoration and renovation. They're not interested in a real change in their lives. There are those that want Jesus to be some sort of a genie in a bottle or some sort of magician so that they can just fix their problems that they're facing in their lives. Come in and do something that will make everything right according to what I think is right. But Jesus is none of these things. He is a true Savior. He is a real Savior. He is a spiritual physician. You know, when a bacterial infection invades your body, it can bring real pain. You get an ear infection, you get a sinus infection, something along those lines, you know how miserable it can make you. And if you want, you can just take something that's going to just sort of take care of the pain, to mask the pain. That cuts off the communication with your brain center that controls pain so that you can experience less pain. By the way, that's the scientific term, the brain control center. So it masks your pain. And so you can keep taking pain-killing drugs and never really deal with the source of the pain. You can deaden the pain. But the truth is, the bacteria will live on. The infection will continue doing its harm in you, making you look for relief again and again and again after the meds wear off. Why is that? Because pain-killing drugs have only a comforting effect. They ease the pain without addressing the root cause of the pain. But a curative medicine, they go after the source of the pain. And that's what antibiotics do with a bacterial infection. And so if you have a bacterial infection and you get the right antibiotics, it attacks the source of the pain so that it not only does the pain go away, but the root cause of that pain goes away. The disease itself is overcome by the medication. And so when it comes to spiritual life, there's so many people that just want the quick fix. They just want the pain medication. They just want the pain to go away. They just want to be out of the situation that they are in. I want things just to be back to normal. I want relief, and I want Jesus to give it to me. Sin brings a lot of pain. Sin brings broken relationship. It brings stress in marriage. It brings heartache with children and parents. It brings frustrations with the disappointments of life. Sin results in painful memories. And so consequently, many people approached the good news of who Jesus is, who He is given in the Bible, with the demand that He give them relief of their pain right now in their terms. But Jesus doesn't operate that way. He's not willing to be just a mere painkiller to help you get past the moment. He's a Savior. A real Savior. The only Savior that poor lost sinners like ourselves have. And He is determined to go to the root cause of all of our brokenness, all of our pain, to deal with our sin. And so that what happens is not just that we get by or that our lives are made easier. What happens is we begin to experience true internal healing. And this is the reason why Jesus left heaven. God the Son has existed eternally forever, but He left heaven and came to earth to live as a true human being. He didn't stop being God. He simply took on human form. He lived among us. He walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. He did this because we are required by God to obey His commandments perfectly. Something that we are unable to do. God demands that we follow His laws without breaking any of them. And if we do break them, we must pay for our rebellion against His law with death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. That is the just consequence for sinning against an eternal, holy God. God requires this payment, but we cannot provide it. He says we must pay, but we can't afford it. And then Jesus comes and lives the life that God demands. He perfectly keeps every one of God's law, never disobeys any commandment, and after fulfilling God's law, He willingly gives His life, lays down His life on the cross. Why? Because as the eternal Son of God, He can make the eternal payment for sin. That's what qualifies Him to be a real Savior. To give new life. To renovate life. So that everyone who follows Him in faith will be saved. Jesus will be your Savior. He will not just come along and numb your pain. He will come and heal you. He will come and transform you. He will come and give you new life. But He will not just leave you just patched up. If you think your problem is just simply pain, and you don't see it as a symptom of a deeper problem, then you will never come to Jesus. You will never see Jesus as the great Savior that came to give you everything that you truly need. And so how do you look at Jesus? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Do you want Him to heal your marriage? Do you want Him to rescue you, your wayward kids? Do you want Him to heal your finances? He can do all of this and more. But Jesus has a far greater objective than any of those things. He's not interested in just merely addressing the symptoms of sin. He came not to be a social worker. He came to be a Savior, to rescue, to renovate, to deal with sin and grant salvation to all who will believe in Him. Jesus is a real Savior. But the text goes on to teach us about the people that he came to save. He's a real Savior for real sinners. This is the good news, church. Levi, in our passage here, was a real sinner. Levi is described in verse 27 as a tax collector. Now, even in our day, the IRS, probably not thought of too highly. But in Jesus' day, tax collectors, they were the scum of the earth. Because the tax collectors were the ones who would sit down and negotiate a deal with the Romans. They would agree to pay the Roman government a set fee for the right to collect taxes. But whatever the tax collectors get above that fee, they got to keep. And so they could come very wealthy. And so their salary was dependent upon their ability to extort taxes from people they have authority over by the Roman government. And so when a Jewish man would become a tax collector, he was regarded as a traitor by the Jews. He's working for the Roman government. He's abusing his own people, lining his pockets at the cost of his fellow Jews. They were considered social outcasts. This is clear that we see this clearly by the way the Pharisees and the scribes react. Look at verses 29 through 29. Levi made him, Jesus, a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes, so these are the religious leaders of the day, grumbled at his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So tax collectors and sinners are basically synonymous. Why do you eat and sit and join in with these sinners? After all, this is not what religion is about. Religion is about good people, decent people. Jesus is teaching us something profound here about himself. He is a real Savior. He is a real Savior for real sinners, and not just sinners that just have a few bumps and bruises, not just those sinners that have a few things out of joint, but those who have real, profound sin, like Levi. These are openly unrighteous people that Jesus dealt with. They were immoral, they were cruel, they were known to be unlawful, and Jesus went right to them. He went right to the one of the most notorious sinners of the area and saved him. He called him and gave him a new life and forgave him of his sins. He was willing to save Levi, and not only Levi, but his friends. Levi, this guy that nobody liked other than those that were doing the same profession that he was doing, when he came to experience salvation from Jesus, when he heard the call from Jesus, his life began to transform. And so he threw a party for his friends in order to meet Jesus. He didn't want to just keep this information to himself. Jesus went to Levi's house with Levi's friends, demonstrating that he was there and willing to save them, just like he saved Levi. He didn't just think to himself as this invitation. I know we've never done this, but you receive an invitation from somebody that you really don't want to accept. He didn't think, oh, more tax collectors? A whole house full? I think I'm going to pass. No, this is the very reason that he came. The Pharisees, the religious guys that thought themselves okay, they were good. Those are the ones that he wasn't interested in having any time for. They thought they were good enough. They thought God would be blessed to have them in his kingdom. He came to people who understood they were generally in need of that which they could not do for themselves. Look at verse 31 again, the analogy here, where he says, those who are well have no need of a physician. If you are healthy, you don't need a doctor. You don't just go to the doctor for the fun of it, right? Right? Okay, just making sure. But who goes to the doctor? Those who are sick. Those who are not well. Verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Only the sick need a doctor. And so he came to call sinners, those who have broken God's commandments. Now, who is that? Who has broken God's commandments? Everybody has broken God's commandments. It's you. It's me. Everyone is a lawbreaker. We've all broken God's commandments. So, if everybody's a sinner, then is anybody truly righteous? No. So who are these righteous people that Jesus said he didn't come for? Well, they're not righteous in reality. They're just righteous in their own minds. These are the people who think, I may not be the best person in town, but I'm also not the worst person in town. These are the people who are reasoning in their heads about their lives that they're really not that bad. They are good, decent people. And they're pretty much okay. They're good to go. They certainly don't need this the radical kind of salvation that Jesus gives. Notice that Jesus doesn't save those who think themselves good enough for God. They don't need saving. The New Testament has a lot of examples of people who missed out on the salvation that Jesus gives because they thought themselves good enough for God. They refused to believe the truth about themselves and their own sinfulness. We see this a couple pages from our text in Luke 18. If you would, just turn over a few pages. Luke 18. Luke 18, perhaps you're familiar with the story. It's a story of the young rich ruler. So the young rich ruler, he comes. We see this in verse 18, beginning in verse 18. The young rich ruler comes to him, and he asks the greatest question that can be asked. He comes to Jesus, and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to enter heaven? This is a good question. I wished I received this question all the time. What a great question. And Jesus says you need to keep all of the commandments, all of God's law. Well, the ruler, he gets excited. He said, well, I've done all of these. I've kept all of these ever since I was young. No, Jesus doesn't say it, but you can almost just see the wheels turning, thinking, really? Including the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me? Really? What about the 10th commandment? You shall not covet. So Jesus said to him, one thing you lack, you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. The young rich ruler looked at Jesus like, whoa, I don't need to do that. You see what's going on here? He thought he was okay. He thought he was good enough. He wanted heaven. He came with that purpose. What do I need to do to get into heaven? He didn't want to go to hell. But he really didn't just think that he deserved hell. He thought he was okay. And Jesus tried to help him see that he was a true lawbreaker, that he needed not just a quick fix, not just a painkiller drug. He needed radical surgery. He needed to be transformed. Scripture says here that he walked away very sad. And it also says that Jesus was sad because he loved him. But he let him walk away because Jesus is not willing just to be a painkiller. Most of the Pharisees missed the salvation that Jesus offered. They thought they were good to go. They misunderstood how spiritual God's law is, how it goes straight to the heart. God doesn't just simply require righteousness in what you do and what you don't do. He requires righteousness even in the way you think, the way you feel, your desires and your wants. The Pharisees missed that. In our sin, we have fallen so far away from God that there is nothing that we can do to get ourselves right with God. There is nothing that we can do to earn God's approval. What we need is a radical salvation. And that's what Jesus comes to give to real sinners. People who are sinful, but do not confess that they are sinful because they don't really believe it about themselves. They miss Christ's salvation. If you think that you're religious enough for God, that you've warmed the pews plenty enough time in your life, that you're good to go, you don't really need Jesus. But if you know you're down and out spiritually, that you are spiritually bankrupt, that you know that you can offer Him nothing, that you can offer nothing to God that would be good enough for Him, then you are a candidate for salvation. The salvation that Jesus came to give. This is incredible news for the ungodly. God justifies ungodly people. He came into the world to save sinners, even the worst kind of sinners. Now, I know there are some here this morning, and you know you're a sinner. In fact, your sin even haunts you. And you may even think that you are too sinful. I have great news for you. The best news for you. And that is that Jesus is a real Savior for real sinners. You see, the church isn't made up of good people. It's not people that just happen to be religious and we just found each other and thought this would be a good place to meet. No, instead, the church is made up of forgiven sinners. God has come and by His grace He has revealed Christ to us. And He has convinced us that, yes, we are lost sinners in need of a Savior. And He is that Savior. His grace is greater than all of our sins. And because of what He has already done, and the fact that He's called us to Himself, and we've turned from, and He's turned us from our sin, we have experienced and can experience new life. If Jesus is who He says He is, if He is the only Savior that the world has, if He is the Son of God who became a man and did everything necessary to bring people like you and me to God, then you cannot afford to disregard Him. You need Him. You need Him. And you don't need Him just for salvation. You need Him every day. You need to grow in him to become more and more conformed to him as one who follows him. And so if you're a Christian here today, you need Jesus just as much today and tomorrow and the next day as you did the moment you came to him. You need Jesus. And those that are here that are not followers of Christ, I plead with you this morning. Hear me this morning. He came into this world to be a real Savior for real sinners. And so believe this truth. Turn away from the way that you've been living and come to Him. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Right where you are. In your heart, call out to Jesus Christ. Call Him Lord. Submit yourself to Him. Start following Him. And you will know His salvation. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for giving us your word. And thank you for the truth about Jesus. And Father, we ask that you don't let us forget who he is. Don't let us simply refashion him in our own minds. Help us to believe what your word says, that he is a real Savior for real sinners. And I ask that you reveal him savingly now. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we